morning, and I'm getting a lot of volume here. Maybe it's these speakers that are on. Oh, that's better. Thank you. Good to be with you, and maybe I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. While you do that, I'm going to take a sip of water. Ross was trying to be funny about that remark with the heart and everything, I don't know, but all I can say in response is I'm really pumped for this message, okay? Okay, that was bad. I want to thank you again, personally, for your prayers over the past several weeks, and many of you are still praying for me. Maybe given the quality of what you're hearing, you're thinking, I better still keep praying for that guy. Certainly, I appreciate your prayers as we serve at camp this summer. On a personal level, I'm doing a lot better than I was. Somebody was asking me this morning, well, how's it going at the camp, and how's it going just with your personal energy level and all of that kind of thing and whatever. For those of you who haven't a clue what I'm talking about, I wasn't well for quite a while and had a heart attack back on April 11th. Wound up getting bypass surgery and released from the hospital just I think May the 1st or April the 30th, I guess. And so back home and then on the road to recuperation. And so all things being equal, I'm really doing quite well. So that means that I'm putting in right now at the camp about 5 hours a day, something like that. So as I was explaining to somebody this morning, I go to the chapel time at 9 o'clock in the morning and teach the lesson to the children there. Then Eleanor and I have a high-level meeting together to discuss what it is I'm going to be doing for the rest of the day. And so then I pull out this list. That's by this point about 10:30 now in the morning. And I pull out this list and say, all this stuff has to be done. I said, what in the world do I tackle first? Because that's about how my brain goes by about that point. Just that tiredness, I think, sometimes of just being able to focus on what it is I gotta do. But anyway, we go till about noon, and I had mentioned that Eleanor's my assistant this year. That's going very well so far, by the way. I'm going to keep her in that position for now. And anyway, that's working very well together. And so I go till about noon, go down to the trailer, grab lunch, and grab a nap. So I must be almost like a retiree now because that's what retirees do, apparently. And never before in my life would I have been able to go lay down and actually sleep. And I can say that, you know, within about 5 minutes of my head hitting the pillow, I am just out. And I don't even set the alarm. I'll wake up 45 minutes later and think, maybe I should get back to camp. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should. And so I get back to camp and go till about 3:30, 4 o'clock, something like that, maybe sometimes a little bit later. But things are going well. We've had a very good staff this first camp. First camp has come to an end. We've seen several children place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We give thanks to God for that, for speaking to their hearts. I'm absolutely convinced that children's ministry is a worthwhile cause. I think sometimes we kind of forget about it. We think the important things are what the adults are doing. That's because we're adults, right? And so we think that the important things are the things that we're doing. And then, you know, the kids, that's some sort of a side thing over there in another room somewhere or whatever. And we got to make sure we stay out of that mentality and realize that really in many, many ways, well, for most of us, we came to faith in Christ when we were still a child. Children are trusting, aren't they? Children are very open, very often at a young age, to hearing what adults have to say to them. And when we present the truth of the gospel, of God's holy word to their hearts, and present to them that they can put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's why we see so many at a young age trusting Christ as their Savior. And I'm very thankful for that. We have a teen program that's going on concurrently. So we have 7 through 17-year-olds who are there. And not all in the teens, obviously, but from 13 to 17, we've got that teenage program going on. I think there was about 20 this past camp. The question was put to the girls in the teen program in the afternoon on, I think it was Friday, it might have been Thursday. And so the two of the ladies, two of the girls who were working with that teenage group in their discussion time told the girls how they personally had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of them asked the other girls, how many of you would say that you have a similar testimony, that you too have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And four of those hands went up. Now, some of those kids have been coming to camp for years and years. We have some who are on staff right now, working with us at camp, who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ right at the camp. So I'm not trying to promote the camp, not by any means. All I'm trying to say is thank you for praying. Please continue to pray. Please continue to pray for the young staff coming in. We have a turnover this particular camp. We've got new faces coming in. In fact, we've got a lot of new faces. We've got some people who showed up to training as a leader in training, and they're not going to be a leader in training. They're just going to be a leader. We've already talked to those people, and they know that. But we've had to fast-track some people, but we're very, very confident that the Lord has placed these people in our hands to do so. And we've got leaders in training as well, and lots who are there helping. Please pray for each and every one of them that they'll be, and we all will be, good representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize people are sending food and all kinds of things, and I'm not in control of those things at all. I have nothing to do with that stuff, but except that I consume some of it. But thank you very much for that. Just on behalf of somebody who has something to say from the camp. Thank you so much for your donations and support in so many, many ways. Okay, so we're reading together this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And it says there, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, are part of the family of God. And Father, we belong to you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through knowing Christ as our Savior. We just thank you, Father, for the fact we can call you Father. We thank you, Father, that we have that relationship with you through faith in him. And Lord, we thank you this morning that you've given us your holy word. We just ask this morning that again, as we open it together, that you direct our hearts. I pray that personally that you direct my heart, give me confidence and direct me in what I should say. Father, we pray that your message, that we might be open to it, that we might hear what you have to say to us, and we might be responsive to it. And Father, we might respond to you in a way that is honoring and pleasing to yourself. And so, Father, as we understand you have a message for us, we just pray the communicating of it to us and that honor and glory might be brought to your blessed Son. We pray it all in his worthy and precious name. Amen. His real name was Samuel Clemens. Ever heard of him? Maybe it sounds familiar. One or two people have heard of him. I wasn't looking for a show of hands, but some of you put your hands up. That's okay. Samuel Clemens, he's better known to us by the name Mark Twain. As a young man, he fell in love with a beautiful young Christian girl. Her name was Olivia, and he liked to call her Livy. And he married her. She was devoted to God, or had some sense of devotion to God, and she wanted her family to be devoted to God as well. And so She insisted that they should have prayer at mealtimes and they should have spiritual devotions every day. They should open up the Word of God and pray together every day. And this went on for some time. And then one day he said to her, "Livy, you can go on with this by yourself if you want to, but just leave me out of it. I don't believe in your God, and you're only making a hypocrite out of me." I guess that's true in a very real way. And as the years went on, Mark Twain became world famous, and he appeared before the royal courts of Europe, and with that fame came a lot of money, became very wealthy. And during all that time, Livy's devotion to God began to wane, and she got further and further away from her original devotion to God. And then there was a crisis that hit their family. I don't know what it is, but there was a crisis that hit their family, and Mark Twain turned to his wife and he said, "Livy, if your Christian faith can help you now, then turn to it." And she said, "I can't, Sam. I have none left." It was destroyed a long time ago, her Christian faith. Harry Ironside, some of you are aware of Ironside's commentaries. They're excellent commentaries. I've enjoyed reading them recently, and there's just times when I'm studying a passage of Scripture, and I have it actually on my phone. I can look at Ironside's commentaries, and he's just got a very clear way of saying things sometimes. And he says, "A man announced to me one day that he was going to get married, so I asked him, 'Well, is the young woman converted? Is she saved?' 'No,' he said, 'but she's a very sweet, lovely young woman, and I feel that after we're married, then it'll all come out all right, and she'll come to Christ.' And I said," he says, "'if she does not come to Christ before you're married, while she looks up to you like a little god, then she's not at all likely to be led to Christ after she finds out just how human you really are." Well, one thing we do learn as we get married is that we begin to realize the faults that we have and things like that. And we understand those things. I'm not just aiming that at Andrew and Becca. This is not some marriage counseling session. That's not what this is intended to be by any means. And I'm also well aware that as we turn to this passage of Scripture, it's one of those passages of Scripture that sometimes we kind of go, "Oh no, not that passage of Scripture." It's also a passage of Scripture that I honestly consider to do. I preach that on the fourth Sunday, certainly not the first one. I want to be able to come back again. Or is it the one I preach on the last one when I have my car turned away from the building? I can get out of here pretty fast. I'm not saying you're going to be, you're going to show animosity toward me for preaching the message. But you know what I mean, right? It's a passage of Scripture which is not always a favorite among all. And it's because it tells us that we are restricted in who we can enter into a fellowship, into a relationship with. And I want to begin, as we come into this passage of Scripture this morning, by making it perfectly clear that this is a passage of Scripture that comes to us from a loving God. This is not a passage of Scripture that comes down to us in an angry way. It comes to us from a loving heart that says, "I want to protect you, I want to take care of you, I want to look after you." And in a similar way that a parent might say to the child, "I'm not going to let go of your hand as we come to the edge of the busy road here, and it doesn't matter what you think and you want to pull away from me because you've got your own ideas to what it is you want to do, but I know why I want to hold your hand and hold you close to me and put boundaries around you and say you can't do this or you can't do that." That my reason is love and care and protection. But all the child understands sometimes is I'm not allowed to do what I'd like to do when I think I know what's best for me, because crossing the road and getting to the candy store or whatever as a child, maybe all that's in their mind, or going to the park across the road or whatever. We have a loving God. We don't have a God who hates us, who is out to get us, who is out to keep us from enjoying life and enjoying all that's around us, and somehow is just this killjoy. That is, he's just like some grumpy old parent who doesn't want us to have anything in life. That is not what God is like. When God made man, he designed us to enjoy a relationship with him. And actually, I find that it says in my Bible, in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. God wants us to know joy. God wants us to know what real enjoyment is. God wants to bring joy into our lives and will bring joy into our lives. And he says the way of having joy in our lives is by knowing a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the closer you are to Christ, the closer you are to God, the closer you are to knowing what real joy really is. Joy is wrapped up in knowing Jesus Christ and his salvation and his forgiveness and eternal life through him. I think it's sad that there are so many who are looking for joy, looking for peace in this world, and they want to leave God out of it because God isn't going to bring them joy, apparently. And folks, if that's your belief system this morning, well, I'll tell you, first of all, it's not mine. And I realize we can agree to disagree, but I want to let you know this morning, I have found a joy in knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. There are days that I have dull moments, increasingly, apparently. Sometimes dull thinking, not able to think things through or whatever. But there are times I get discouraged. There are times I get down. There are times that the pressures of life mount. There are times when stresses are there, anxieties are there, things that are difficult, and you just like to walk away from it all, and you wonder, well, you know, I don't feel very good today. I don't feel very happy today. But when I start to talk to the Savior, when I start to talk to the living God, when I start to thank him for saving my soul, when I start to thank him that he cares about an individual like me and I'm not worthless to him, there's a joy in my heart. There's a joy and a peace in my life. And so I want you to understand that as a whether you're saved this morning or whether you're not yet saved, yes, I said not yet saved. Whether you're saved or not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand there's a joy in knowing Jesus and in walking with Jesus. We've been going through a series together about living the Christian life. And as I said last week, you know, I suppose in many ways, all of our sermons are about that, aren't they, when it comes to Christian living. But we've looked at various aspects of that. We've looked at, I've got to flip my page back again. We've looked at the suffering life. We've looked at the surrendered life. Last week, we looked at the sanctified life, the life that's set apart to the Lord. This morning, we're looking at the separated life. What do we mean by that? Christians whose homes are separated? No, we don't mean that. We're not talking about that at all. But the life that is lived separate from sin and what the sinful activities of this world are. Now, if you're not saved this morning, I want to make it very, very clear that in no way am I pointing things at you or whatever, but I hope that you'll have an open heart and an open understanding of what the Word of God is saying to us, okay? And so let's begin as we come into verse 11, and the Word comes up to us. It's not actually in our Bible here in this verse or in this passage, but the Word would come to us, fellowship. And what we're looking at, what Paul is bringing to us is what it means to have fellowship with God's people. I was sort of blown away this morning, found it interesting anyway, whenever it gave out that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And sometimes we sing that song, we think, yeah, okay, that's the song we all sing when we all shake hands or whatever. Isn't it great to be part of the family of God? You know, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a connection with one another. there is, and we ought to be expressing love to one another, and we ought to be desiring harmony with one another. I'll tell you one thing, with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know Him as Savior, we're going to be going with one another to heaven and forever with one another worshiping the Savior. I think that's great. There's a unity, there's a peace that's found in knowing Jesus Christ, but there's a connection that brings us together as the family of God. And in verse 11, Paul is addressing something that's occurred in the church in Corinth. In the church that's in Corinth, the letter's written to the Corinthians, in the church that's in Corinth, there's false teaching that has come into that church. And as the false teaching has come in, and some have listened to that, what it's done is it's split the local church. Now, Paul sent one of his friends there to deal with the problem, and he was able to address it, and for the most part, it was dealt with. But there were still some who were holding out against the Apostle Paul. What the false teaching had done was drawn people away from God's servant and God's teacher, the Apostle Paul. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and he says to them, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, and our heart is wide open to you. These are the very people who have maligned Paul. These are the people who have criticized Paul. These are the people who have attacked Paul. These are people who have been swayed away from listening to anything that Paul says. They don't want fellowship with Paul. They don't want a relationship with Paul. They don't want to interact with Paul. Listen, I'll tell you one thing that Satan does. Whenever he wants to come in and work in the local church, does he work there? Yes, he does, when we allow him to. He wants to divide the flock every time. Remember Jesus talked about the wolves coming in sheep's clothing? And what do? They divide the flock. The wolf comes and he steals, and the thief does that, and he destroys. And he divides the flock. Jesus is the one who brings unity. And he does that by bringing the truth to us. And as we understand the truth, and we listen to the truth, and we follow the truth, we experience that unity with one another. But Satan is all about dividing the flock. And so what we need to understand is that false teaching, when it comes into a local church, will always divide the flock. We won't get into what the false teaching was. I'm not even sure if we're told what it is. But Paul says to fellow believers, our heart is wide open to you. You're not being restricted by us, verse 12. The reason we're not enjoying harmony with one another is not because we're holding out against you. But he says you're being restricted by your own affections. It's your own desires. It's your heart that's keeping you from us enjoying a relationship with us. What are we talking about? Can we get an example of that? Well, sometimes it occurs in the Christian home, and sometimes this passage is understood or cited to or recited to the young believer in Jesus Christ. And so the parent is saying to the child or to the teenager or to the young adult, you can't enter into a relationship with that person, and I caution you against that, or I don't want you to see that person or enter into a relationship with that person because that person's not saved. And then they quote this verse, right? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the Christian kid says, I know that verse, but it doesn't mean what you're saying it means, or it doesn't apply here in my case. Because I totally believe that, you know, I can still live the Christian life and walk the fine line of doing this and doing what I want to do. You're like the child that wants to cross the street in the dangerous traffic and mom or dad are pulling you back and saying, stay over here. And you're not getting along with mom and dad anymore very much. I'm not just aiming it at the young people. But listen, young people. You know what? All the old people were young people once too. And some of them have struggled with the very same stuff. Haven't we? We know we have. We understand the verse as older folks because we've gone through it. And we know the struggle. And sometimes the struggle is even still there. Where there is this desire to be pulled to the world and to the world's values and to compromise my Christian commitment. And the Lord clearly says to us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We'll look at that and what it means in a moment. But please understand this. If you've got a godly, oh, I know they're not perfect. I know they're not perfect. But if you have godly parents who love the Lord Jesus, They blow their fuse sometimes. They've yelled at you, said things to you that you know, weren't kind and weren't very Christian. And by now you've come to realize that they're not perfect. Welcome to the real world. I remember when my dad was a superhero. He could pick me right up on his shoulders and carry me down the stairs. I was about 4 years old. I thought he could do anything. I also found out he had a leather slipper as well. That hurt. He just had to start, you know, when Mom would say something and we wouldn't react, and I was never abused by that, by the way, but when we wouldn't react, wouldn't do, five boys, you see, no sisters, and we would act up, and Mom would caution us, and then she'd say it again, and Dad, with his legs crossed, had only just to kick off the heel off that leather slipper, and we'd all stop, because we were watching the slipper every time. We know what that meant. I don't know if I thought he was perfect or not, but I knew what he could do, okay? And I knew what that meant. Anyway, but don't we get this idea? I don't understand what's wrong with Dad and Mom and so on. And here they pull out this thing, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is that? Some farming analogy or something. What has that got to do with me? Just simply trying to live my life. And I want to go out with the unsaved girl or the unsaved guy. And you know, you see, the point is this, is in many ways that person is much nicer to me than the person who's in the church sometimes. Yes, I know. That still doesn't make it right. Because Satan has his way of presenting all kinds of reasons to us as to why we should disobey a loving God. If you dash out across the street, you know, you might just get there faster. Can you imagine him saying something like that? If you dash out into the traffic, you know, or whatever, right? He's got his reasons why. And so he's got his presentation to us as to why it's good and better for us to disobey a God who wants to restrict us from just having fun. And that's what he said to Eve in the garden. You're not going to die. Actually, God knows you're going to become as smart as he is. Do you realize how unloving and unkind and unfair God is? And he just wants to kill all your joy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. That's what he said to Eve. When all God was doing was protecting her and protecting Adam from falling into sin. The world's never been the same since, has it? He's not to be listened to. He's not to be trusted. And folks, when you hear, like the Apostle Paul, your parents or someone else who loves the Lord Jesus, it could be the Sunday school teacher or the former Sunday school teacher, it could be the youth worker, it could be that dear little old saint who, you know, cares about you at church, and they say, I'm telling you, I'm asking you, or they give you that funny look because they recognize and realize that you're living dangerously with this, or you're living in disobedience to what God says here, and they caution you. Sometimes it's even unspoken. It's just the way they look at you, and you think, you know what, they're judging me. In reality, they're thinking, oh no, please don't go down that path. It's living so dangerously. And sometimes we can point and we can say, well, I know others have gone down there, and then that person wound up getting saved and so on, and they got married anyway, and it all worked out. And praise the Lord for that. And those who entered into those relationships where somebody got married to somebody who's not saved, and the person wound up getting saved, you know, they're thanking the Lord for that. But many of them, too, would caution you, don't go down that path. It's not worth it. It's not really the right path, is it? It's not what God wants of us. Okay, so he says, I want to have fellowship with you. And the mom or the dad who cautions you that you're not getting along with at home anymore, or grandma or grandpa or whoever it is, and you're not getting along with them anymore because they keep citing the word of God, and you're distancing yourself from them, what's happening is because of your own affections, according to Paul. It's your own heart that's keeping you from enjoying that relationship with mom and dad, or the loving believers, right, who really, really care about you. And that's why when you come to church, you say, I don't feel comfortable there anymore. Because there's a conviction in your heart and people aren't accepting what it is that you're doing. Folks, it's not about accepting the individual. It's not about that. There are people all around you who love you and care about you. And if you're part of the family of God, you've got so many who care about you. But don't listen to the lie of Satan, who would say, listen, it's all right to hang out with the unbeliever. In their case, they were closely connected with the false teachers, and they were just all, you know, they were wrapped around each other in a very real way. And Paul writes to them, and he says in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do that. Don't get into a situation where you're yoked with them. Well, what does that mean? In the farming analogy, and we have farmers here, but the people who are still farming the land right here this morning. And they could tell me a thing or two about it. They could tell me a whole lot more about it. Marion Robinson knows that her husband used to love to hitch up the team, right? And he knew how to do it and knew all about that stuff. But it says here, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The yoke is the instrument that harnesses both animals together to pull the plow or whatever it is they're going to pull. And so they're work animals, and they've got to work together. I don't suppose you'd take one that had a broken leg and put it there with the other, right? I mean, you just wouldn't do that. And actually, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, they were told, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, it seemed to make common sense. I mean, just as I think, I don't know a thing about farming. Not a thing, okay? Nothing. But what I do know is that it doesn't seem to make any sense to me. That, I mean, can you imagine just you're trying to pull a wagon? I don't know. But for some reason, you're going to use two cars, two vehicles, right? I don't know why you do that. You're going to, for some reason, harness up two vehicles. You're going to put a mini. I love minis, okay? You're going to take a mini, right, and a pickup truck. And they're going to, I mean, that, why would you put both of those together? I can imagine a mini trying to pull a great big fifth wheel trailer or something. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And so, here we have in the Word of God, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Don't try to team them both up together. One thing I know about a donkey and an ox is they're not at all the same animal, right? Not at all. One's stronger, maybe one goes faster. They're not going to work as a team together. Two oxen together, maybe two donkeys together. Interestingly, under the law that God gave to the Jewish people, one was a clean animal, one was an unclean animal. One could be worshipped or used in worship to God, the other could not be. One was off limits, one was one that you could use. And the picture that he was presenting to them that they maybe didn't get at the time was of clean and unclean. And that is something that comes down through the Word of God again and again. He says, so as he says to us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, what he's saying to us is that we need to be very, very careful that we do not unite together with unbelievers in the world. Now, wait a minute. That all sounds very weird, right? That all sounds very strange. It sounds like a message maybe we don't want to even listen to, and it certainly sounds like some sort of a hateful message. It's not that at all, folks. I want to tell you that this message comes from the Lord Jesus, who tells us that he was the friend of sinners. Luke chapter 7, verse 34, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He hung out with them. We know that. He was accused of those things, and he did. He didn't participate in the same activities, though, did he? That they were involved in when they were sinning against God. He didn't team up with them in those things, did he? No, not at all, not by any means. And this is the same Savior who said, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And yet the Bible says he was a friend of sinners. And Christians need to know the very same balance, that we have been given the responsibility to be a friend to the world and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to stand separate from sin. And the Lord says to us, as believers who are committed to Christ, don't get teamed up with unbelievers. Well, when does that apply? Well, various times. It certainly applies when it comes to religious matters, doesn't it? That we don't say, well, let's just throw in our lot as if we are in agreement with those who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. That we would somehow find a common way of worshiping God in that. We can't do that. It doesn't work that way, does it? And then, you know, we would also find that it certainly applies in marriage. Now, there are those who have entered into a marriage and, you know, you've come to Christ later after you're married, or maybe you entered into a marriage and you knew that that person wasn't saved, but here you are and you're saved. And the Bible says to us, by the way, the Bible says to us that if you're married to someone, you're not to break up that marriage, that you're not to break up that marriage because of that. And so the Word of God is very, very clear about that as well. Romans chapter 7 declares that to us, and the Word of God makes that very, very clear. And so God wants us to understand that if you're married to somebody and that person's not saved, you're to stay with that person in order to be a light and a testimony to them. Folks, I'm not talking about areas of abuse or whatever. That's another matter altogether. But by and large, what the Word of God says to us, you're married to somebody, they're not a believer, stay married to that person, be a light, and be a testimony to them. But what God is warning us about is don't enter into a relationship with someone if they're not a believer and team up with them. One of those areas certainly would be marriage. He tells us the reasons why. And if we think about Lily, the wife of Mark Twain, we realize that she compromised her Christian walk. She became diluted in her devotion to God. There's no doubt about that. And we're given some of the differences here between believers and unbelievers as we come on into it. It says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" So let's go through those things and see what it is he's talking about. First of all, he says, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now, there's a couple of things he's talking about here, but one of the things that he's talking about is our lifestyle. That for the most part, the lifestyle of the believer is not going to be necessarily the same as the lifestyle of the unbeliever. One thing I do know is that Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, "Therefore being justified by faith, being made right with God through faith." The person who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior has been declared by God to be right with God. And if you're not saved this morning, you don't have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you're a little bit confused with all of this, and this message that's saying separate from unbelievers, separate from unbelievers, what I want you to understand this morning is that God wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants you to enter into that relationship. He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to know the forgiveness of your sins, and you can be right with him by acknowledging his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. There's that point in your life, and it's today when you need to do this, when you would come to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and died to make you right with God. And you come to him with all of your wrongness, with all of your sin, and you acknowledge to him that you're a sinner, and you ask him to save you and ask him to forgive you. And when you do that and put your faith in him, he makes you right with God. You don't become right with God. You don't make yourself right with God. He makes you right with God. Reason is because Jesus died for all of your sin to take the punishment for your sin. When you acknowledge that, when you say, "I'm willing to have him take my place then and accept his gift that he's offering to me of eternal life," he makes you right with God. But here we're told, what kind of a connection or partnership has right with wrong? They don't have a connection with one another, do they? What kind of a connection has righteousness with lawlessness? You see, the believer in Jesus Christ now wants to follow the Bible, ought to be. Anybody could tell you, anybody in the world, whoever they are, whether they believe in God or not, or whether they believe in the Bible or not, is going to tell you that a believer, a Christian, should be following this book. That's their book, isn't it? And he says, what connection has rightness, as in following this book, with those who don't follow the book? There's no connection there. There's no partnership in that. He talks about light as well. He says, what communion has light with darkness? Light has to do with dispelling the unknown, and darkness has everything to do with not discovering what could be discovered, right? We talk about still being in the dark about something or whatever, or suddenly seeing the light or whatever. And so we have those kinds of expressions. The idea here is of truth, it's of knowledge, and not only that, but it has to do with understanding the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the believer, God says in Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as somebody who has a knowledge of God and an understanding of a relationship with God. He says, what kind of a connection has light with darkness? The world is still in darkness if it rejects Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. And so he says, listen, how do light and dark, just think about light and dark, how do they exist in the same closet together? They can't. You can't have both in the same closet, in the same space, at the same time. They don't get along with one. They don't work together, do they? You've either got one or you got the other. I realize sometimes light can be rather dim, but you either got darkness or you got light. You can't have both. And then he says, you know, when it comes to lordship, he says, what accord has Christ with Belial? The word Christ means the anointed one, the one who has been anointed by God as the Savior, as the Lord. And so believers in Jesus Christ do just that. They say, Christ is Lord. He's the one who's the Savior. He's the one that I follow. He's the one that I belong to. But he says to us as well that in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What he's saying to us is, listen, how does Christ get along with Belial or Satan? How does Christ agree with Satan? In what way are they in partnership? Are you saying that my unsaved friend is Satan? No, not at all. But the Bible says, we know that we're of God, but the whole world is laying under the influence of what Satan wants. Listen, you know why Jesus was nailed onto the cross? That's what Satan wanted. Why were people motivated to do that? That's what Satan wanted. Why were people yelling at him and mocking him? That's what Satan wanted. Interestingly, the Lord Jesus allowed it, didn't he? He had an ulterior purpose through all of that. But never in anything in the Bible do we have any idea of God sitting down with Satan saying, how are we going to work out this plan of salvation? I'll tell you why that never happened. Satan never wanted us to be saved. They don't work in harmony. They're not working for the same cause. They're not in agreement about anything. And so he says there's no such thing as a partnership there. What we need to understand is this. The person who's saved is supposed to be following Jesus Christ. The person who's not saved will say, I'm not following Christ. I'm going my own path. I'm doing my own thing. Then we find this as well. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? This has to do with our faith. The believer says, I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in this path. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The unbeliever is going to tell you, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May believe in some of those things, right? But he's going to say, I don't believe in all of that. I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe I'm going to get to heaven my own way and find my own truth and find my own life and live my own life. And that's what the unbeliever is going to tell you. They're not in harmony, not in agreement with that. That's what Samuel Clemens said to his wife. He says, you're only making a hypocrite out of me. He was right. He says, you're trying to make me worship God? I don't belong to God. You're trying to get me to listen to God? I'm not listening to God. You're trying to get me to pray to God? He says, I'm not praying to God. You're making a hypocrite out of me. And so he was acknowledging what this verse says. And then we have here as well, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? How does the temple that God built in the Old Testament, according to his plan for the worship of the one true living God, how is that in agreement with all of the temples that were there with their golden altars and their golden idols and their wooden idols and all the rest of it, right? With their multitude of gods in many, many, many cases. How are they in agreement? Some would say, well, no, they are in agreement. They're all trying to worship God. They're all trying to worship God. I'll tell you a fundamental difference. The God of the Old Testament that the Jews worshipped and still worship today, or seek to worship, and the God that we worship today is an invisible God who does not dwell in temples, does he? He doesn't need to dwell in temples, that is. He doesn't need a temple to dwell in. Oh, a temple was built there in the Old Testament so that the people of God could come and meet with God. But to say that he was confined to that temple certainly was wrong. And so we find that the temples and the religious system of the world, according to the Bible, are man's invention, while the Christian belief is that the temple of God was given directly by God. Now, you can choose to believe in that or not believe that. You can choose to agree with that or disagree with that, but everybody knows that that's what the Bible presents. And so if you're a Bible follower, the temple of God doesn't have any agreement with the other temples. And so what he says to us is there's a whole difference there. Now, the reason he brings out the temple is this. He says, for you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Jerusalem today, you won't see that temple of God. It's not there. You can see some of the outer foundation wall, but the temple's not there. You know why? God tells us in the Bible why. He says, you collectively, as the believers in Jesus Christ, are the temple, are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He says, do you understand, as the church of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, he's living in you individually as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's living in you collectively as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can meet in a barn, we can meet in a field, we can meet in somebody's basement or in an upper room or in this building, and we can worship the living God together. We don't have to get to the temple to do that. By the way, I'd also say the Word of God tells us don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? I'm not saying we don't need to come to church. We need church. We need the fellowship of one another. But he says to us, as believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does it mean nothing to us that God says to us, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, says the Lord. The reference comes from Ezekiel, and it talks about a future time when God is going to set up a millennial temple, and he's saying, I'm going to be there amongst them. I'm going to walk amongst them. What does that sound like? Sounds like fellowship to me. It sounds like a relationship to me. I'm going to be there right amongst them. I'm going to be walking right amongst them. In the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, you know that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. What for? To try to figure out where Adam had gone to? No. He was expressing the fact that he desired fellowship with Adam and Eve. And so we find that ever since then, God's desire is that he would know fellowship with us. Everything about God in relationship to mankind is a desire to have fellowship with him. We were created to have fellowship with him. It's not that he's lonely or anything like that. It's just that when he created us, he says, I want them to understand relationship, and I want them to understand the joy of relationship with me. I made them in order to have an interaction with me. And everybody who's saved is able to have an interaction with one another. And no, folks, we can know joy, we can know peace, we can know love with one another, and certainly with the living God as we're involved in that relationship. That's the relationship we need. Folks, sometimes we say, well, it's faulty. I go to church and it's faulty. I know that. You know why? We've still got way too much human involved. That's the problem. We've got way too much of self involved. And so the promise here is this. It's a promise from God. The promise of his presence. I'll dwell in them. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So let me ask you this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, can you say that's your experience? I am enjoying the fact that God is living in me. I'm enjoying the fact that he's walking with me, and I'm walking with him. I'm enjoying the fact that he's my God. I'm enjoying the fact that I'm one of his children, and I'm telling him I'm going to be one of his people. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to follow him. I'm enjoying that relationship. I got off the phone with my mom and my dad the other day, and my wife chatted to me, and I said, you know, I had a really good chat with mom and dad. It was a really good chat with dad and mom. We enjoy that, don't we, when we have a good relationship with one another. That's how it should be. We don't always enjoy those things, do we? With parents, we don't always enjoy them with grandparents, but we seek them, we desire them. Do we understand that our fundamental relationship that we need more than anything else is a relationship with God? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not walking in harmony at this point with Him, you need to confess that to Him. And He won't reject you. That's the amazing thing about Him. He'll cleanse you, He'll forgive you, and he will renew you, and He'll continue on with the relationship. And listen, how do I start the prayer then? You can start by saying, Lord, even though I've blown it, even though I don't deserve it, You're there for me, and You want a relationship with me. You're living in me, even though I don't feel like it sometimes. You're living in me. Your Bible says it's true. And I want to walk with You, and I want to know what it is to have You as my God, and I want to be Your child. I want to be one of Your people. If you're saved, you already are, and He wants you to enjoy it. Are you enjoying it? He says to us, so come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He's not saying go out and join a commune. He's not saying go off and start a different country or something. He's not saying that at all. It's the same God who said to us, go into all the world and preach the good news. This is the same God who says, be a friend to the sinner. This is the same God who says, be a light to the world. But He says, be separate from it. Be separate from it. Be separate from it. As an unbeliever this morning, if you're not yet saved, I hope you understand that God is not saying to us that you are so tainted we can't have any association with You at all. That is not the God of the Bible. What He is saying is we can't involve ourselves in sin anymore. And we have to live a life that's pure and holy to Him. But I know that fundamentally, if you're stuck with any of this stuff, fundamentally the message to the unsaved is this. You can know God's forgiveness and God's cleansing and the ultimate relationship by knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know that relationship? If you're not saved, I'd like to encourage you this morning with all of my heart to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Without Him, you're going to go to a lost eternity. You're going to stand before God someday. I truly, truly believe that. And that makes you feel uncomfortable in your heart. I'm going to suggest to you that it's God that's making you feel uncomfortable. If it's not true, why would it be uncomfortable? But I believe it is true. And God, you're going to stand before Him someday. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you going to say to Him then? He's going to say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. And you go out into a lost eternity, forever separated from Him. That's not what He wants. That's not what He wants. That's why He's talking to your heart today to get saved today. You can trust Him today. You can trust Him as your own personal Savior. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason this passage of Scripture makes us feel uncomfortable is not just only because we sin against God. It's because God loves us. God loves us. And so this morning, oh, I know the struggle's real. I know sometimes the objections we have are real in some ways. But you know, the reality is this. How much better to enjoy all that God has for us. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. I really don't know. Maybe you're the parent. Maybe I'm just echoing exactly what was said this morning or last night or this week. I don't know. What I do know is this. God loves you. Don't listen to what the enemy, the devil, has to say. Listen to the loving God. Father, thank You again for Your blessings. We just pray You'd work by Your Spirit. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You that You love us. And I just pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, who's never yet trusted Christ, that today they might just simply open up their heart. Lord, we know that You are open to everyone, whoever will come to Christ. You are open to them this morning. Father, we pray for anyone this morning that they would truly trust Him as their Savior. And Father, for those of us who are saved, oh, Father, may we enjoy that harmony with You, that fellowship with one another. Father, may we walk in obedience to You and be separate as You tell us. Father, thank You for the cleansing that You give through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.